May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that this man standing before you in good health, by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead. Quote number one. You spread a table before me in the presence of those who trouble me. You have anointed my head with oil, and my cup is running over. Quote number two. Little children, let us love, not in word or speech, but in truth and action. Quote number three. I am the good shepherd, and I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay my life down for the sheep. Quote number four. What do each of these quotes, respectively taken from our lessons this morning, have in common? Give up. They each occurred in response to the problem of having enemies. Peter preached to the Jewish authorities who were harassing a person that he had prayed for and who was subsequently healed. David, who wrote Psalm 23, was rejoicing in God's shepherd-like care for him, even in the face of his own enemies. St. John wrote to the early church in the midst of their persecution, those who had quit being God's enemies but were now seen as Caesar's enemies because they had placed their faith in Jesus. And then, of course, we hear Christ's own words describing his shepherd-like care for his church in laying down his life for us in the face of the enemies of sin and death. Each of these passages are meant to give the believer comfort and practical advice whenever they find themselves butting heads with someone who is unkind or cruel, especially those who may have an axe to grind because of our faith. Peter shows courage in confronting the Jewish leaders, much in contrast, as we might remember, to his early days when he tried to dodge even knowing Jesus as he was about to be crucified. David took solace in the way that God blessed him in the face of his adversaries, whether they were a mad King Saul or a Philistine army or even his own rebellious son, Absalom. John reminds us of what real love looks like in the face of any enemies that we face. Love that is self-sacrificing. Love that is active, not just mere sentiment. Love that is obedient to God. In other words, emulating the kind of love that Christ showed us. Speaking of which, our Lord describes his own willingness to care for us, risking his life just like a good shepherd would, putting himself in harm's way to defend his beloved sheep from an enemy attack. Reading these words, we are encouraged to show a similar kind of fortitude and courage, sacrifice, and loving obedience. Plus, we are reminded of what Jesus has done already in doing the hard work of conquering sin and death whenever enemies come around our doorsteps. The lives and words of Peter, David, John, and our own Savior comfort us and instruct us how we can face enemies of the faith the way that our Lord himself would. But implicit in these words and actions is also a message to those who are enemies of Christ as well. Peter warns the Sanhedrin that there is no other name under heaven given among mortals by which we must be saved. The abundance of divine blessing that serves as a testimony to those who oppose David that God loves him. The love that John talks about is love that's shown to enemies, not just friends. And, of course, we know that Christ laid everything on the line for us, who were once his enemies, but now called his friends, adopted into the family of God, and grafted into his very body in the waters of baptism. God's message to our enemies is a weird kind of warning. It's a warning that also happens to be an invitation. It's a message that says, see how Jesus heals through Peter's prayer? You should follow that Jesus, since he's the only one who can heal you too. It's a message that says, see how David opens his table of heavenly abundance to you, even though you opposed him? Maybe you can become his friend in faith instead. It's a word that says, see how these Christians that you persecute still teach each other to show self-sacrificing love instead of exacting vengeance. Maybe this is the love that you're missing. It's a testimony that says, see how Jesus was willing to die to make friends of his enemies. Maybe you should make the most of so gracious an offer while it's still on the table. In our day, the enemies of the faith, as you will, that we often face are not directly challenging us to renounce our faith, but the faithful living of that faith. We are tempted to misuse or water down our faith. Society and its mindless fear says that person's politics makes them inhuman, stupid, and unpatriotic, whether on the right or the left. But the Holy Spirit reminds us we are all made in God's image, and we all share the same hopes, dreams for peace, freedom, equality, and opportunity. Society and its tribalistic focus focuses on preserving just me and mine and says that person looks different, talks different, believes different. You should keep them as far away as possible. But the Bible reminds us that in Christ, barriers like gender and race dissolve into the sea of our Father's love. Society and its queasiness over the holiness that Jesus demands or his exclusive claims says that organized religion or a single devotion to Christ are dangerous, leading to even the most gruesome of atrocities. But any careful student of history can see that it's the misappropriation of the church by the state, or church leaders who forget that they are stewards, not rulers, or sub-Christian beliefs and practices by the professing faithful that are to blame. Not that individual Christians are free of guilt. I mean, in the church, we are all in recovery from our addiction to sin. But just as the problem is not Jesus or doctrine, or the institution of religion as such, it's the misappropriation of his name, his church, or his teaching for ends that are clearly not Jesus' ends. That is the problem. Still, we may find that we face personal enemies, not merely the general spiritual opposition that we just mentioned. These conflicts may not be about matters of faith, but even so, they wind up being about our faithfulness. Am I courageous, willing to interact with someone who is unhappy with me like Peter was courageous? Am I willing to share of my abundance even with someone who is mad at me like David was? Am I willing to obey God and demonstrate love to someone who is at odds with me, as St. John instructs us? Would I have the guts to lay my life down for someone who doesn't get along with me in their moment of danger, just like Jesus did for me? Even if the enemies that we face day in and day out don't attack our faith directly, the same Christ-like love is still demanded of us. Thankfully, the Holy Spirit lives in us to help us show that very love. As hard as it is emotionally, however contrary it is to our fallen nature, the love of Christ that rescued us is at our fingertips in order to give that love away to others. Even if they disagree with us, hate us, or obstruct our attempts to live faithfully. One of the sad realities of the post-9/11 world is the disappearance of long-standing Christian communities in places like Iraq and Syria. Less and less do you hear the prayers of those who still speak Aramaic like our Savior did. Nevertheless, the vast majority of those who remain in Christ do not seek vengeance over there, instead longing to make peace with their predominantly Muslim neighbors. They are committed to the way of forgiveness and nonviolence that our Lord Himself modeled and commanded us to continue. And while their numbers may diminish or their holy places be destroyed in the current turmoil, their faith and commitment to the way of Christ's love stands as a bright light to those who are caught in the dark grip of violence, just as our witness should as well. Who knows how hearts may yet be touched, even when it seems hope for a faithful Christian presence, whether here or in the Middle East, may disappear altogether. But I do know that the same Spirit that brought back Jesus from the dead is the same Spirit who inhabits all who love and trust our Savior. Declining demographics never tell the whole story, because it takes just one soul with courage, generosity, love, and a willingness to sacrifice all for Christ to change the trajectory of desolation and devastation in our society. And I trust that we have more than one just such soul here this morning. Let us pray. Almighty God, in Christ you conquered our greatest enemies, sin and death. By your Spirit, grant us courage and generosity, obedience and sacrifice, and the spirit necessary to respond with love in the face of any human adversary. May we indeed be instruments of your peace to a world in need of your mercy and grace. We ask all of this in the strong name of Jesus. Amen.